unsearchable, and yes, God is a simple God, and that's a blessing for us as simple people. It was a blessing, and I enjoy visiting in your homes. That's one of the enjoyable things about having meetings, learning to meet people, and interacting, making a few more connections here in this area than I expected to make. People that perhaps I know or know my family. A verse for you, my mind went here in the devotional, and let me read this verse to you. Brother Nelson here mentioned Job's three or four friends, depending how you count, I guess. And for many from the perspective you think about them, but I would like to read you another verse all the way at the end of the book of Job. It says this, "Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters." And that just struck me recently. Where were they when he was suffering? Maybe they were there, and the Bible doesn't record that. That's possible. But it just struck me, where were they? Why didn't they show up? Why was it Job's three friends? I'm glad that they did come, and that the Bible does continue there and says that they did eat bread with him in his house and bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil the Lord had brought upon him. And that every man gave him a piece of money and every one an earring of gold. If our brothers, physical or spiritual, go through things like this, let's not wait till the end. Come and comfort them. Hopefully, none of us will have brothers that ever do face these types of things. A few thoughts here about the church and the entering into the church in preparation for Sunday and in our understanding of the church. Often when you go to Bible school, you hear it thought about and from Anabaptist Mennonite perspective. You hear it stated, maybe you heard this in Bible school, that non-resistance and separation and non-conformity are the two pillars of the Anabaptist thought or understanding of the church. And I do agree with that. However, in studying all of this, I've come to maybe think that there's a third pillar. And a little bit like a three-legged chair, they all need to be equally supporting. And I have wondered if perhaps the third leg actually is an understanding of the doctrine of the church, especially from the Anabaptist perspective. I'll leave you to chew on that one and to think about that, whether you agree or disagree, and perhaps let you try to figure out why I would say it's a third leg. Another thing that is distinctive about Anabaptist and our view of the church maybe goes back to another view, and that is our view of the scriptures. And the question is simply this: is our view of Bible and the scriptures only theoretical, or is it practical? In other words, theoretical, so I can read through and answer a bunch of questions, and so I pass the test. We're just doing pretty good. Or is there something more expected from me as a believer in Jesus Christ? And I think there is just a bit more expected from us. I'll let you think about that. You might go to the book of John, especially the Gospel of John, and look at some of what Jesus says there to his disciples before he goes to heaven. John 13, 14, and 15 would be good passages to look at. You might also look at the Sermon on the Mount and ask yourself that question as you read through those passages. Did Jesus give these passages only for me to fill my mind with some good teaching and good theory, or did he expect me to do something with that? And if you say that we should do something with that, then you need to answer the question, well, what shall I do then? a few thoughts on biblical baptism. One thing that we have emphasized and we need to continue emphasizing in our church is that baptism is a testimony. It's an evidence of what has happened in my heart before I am and have become a member of the church. In other words, I today have a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it all starts. If we do not have that correct, our other efforts at church life and church building are going to fall flat. Okay? It starts with the individual, you and me, making a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. That is before I make a commitment to any church, before I make a commitment to anyone or anything else. It must be Jesus and me. And that is also why in the past, sometimes brethren have pulled out of a church. A good example for the Pilgrim Conference simply would be the beginnings of the Pilgrim Conference, and why could men such as Aaron Schenck, for example, pull out of the Lancaster Conference and help to begin Eastern Mennonite Church and then Pilgrim from that. How could he do that in pulling out from Lancaster? That was the church, the body of Christ. How could that all work? Well, you see, he had a commitment to Jesus Christ and obedience to the scriptures that superseded the church. And when the church was no longer being obedient to the scriptures, he had a responsibility to Jesus Christ that went beyond the church. And so that can be thought through and fleshed out in more detail, perhaps at home in your own study. Something that Benno Simons, if I have this correct, in his complete writings on page 243 and 244, he would say, obviously writing in the German, if we ascribe remission of sins to baptism and not to the blood of Jesus Christ, we make a golden calf of baptism and place it in the stead of Christ. For if we could be washed or cleansed by baptism, then Christ Jesus and his merits would have to abdicate. In other words, the death of Jesus Christ would mean nothing if I have a baptismal regeneration. If it's not the blood of Christ and it's the water of baptism, then Jesus would not have needed to die. And that also would then beg the question, why did God institute the whole Old Testament and all the sacrificial law to show them and to help them understand what Jesus was doing if it was not the death and blood of Christ, but merely baptism? So those are things for you to think about connected with baptism. Now, when you are baptized, Jesus has a bride, the church. Ephesians 5 brings it out quite well. And baptism is the doorway into the church. And when I come into the church, when I am baptized, I'm making a public statement to the church that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ and I want to become part of Jesus' body. And in our Anabaptist circles, when we are baptized and when we do it in a church, we also understand then that I am making a commitment to this specific body, group of believers here. Yes, through baptism, I'm entering the universal church, but I'm becoming part of this specific local body here. Since the church is the bride of Christ, it does not logically follow that I can be baptized and stay separate from his bride or his body. It just doesn't really work that way. They go together. You read that in scripture, they do logically follow one after the other. And as I then commit myself in baptism, I also have a commitment of discipleship that I have made publicly. I'm publicly stating I am committed to following Jesus. I'm going to seek and to him and to live as he would in this world, and I'm seeking to become more like him, going to submit my life to his lordship. I'm willing to deny myself, to take up my cross and to follow him, and to allow his claims on my life to take precedence over my own claims. And when I then become part of the body, you have something to offer the body. I have gifts and talents and abilities that God has given me with the specific intent of blessing the church through me. The church needs you. The church needs your talents. You are now part of the body of Christ. You have a cause for which to strive, one that won't fail. The business might fail. Sure enough, they have in the past. The bank just failed in California, perhaps being bailed out. We don't know. But it failed. Okay? Jesus' church won't fail. So you have a cause that won't fail. What else or what better would you like to have to commit yourself to? And you're becoming part of an organism, and I chose that word specifically in my notes, organism, because an organism speaks of something that's living, it's growing, and it's maturing, and it's becoming more. And that's what the living church of Jesus Christ is. And the cause is bigger than you. In the body, you will contribute to experience. Contribute to, and you will also experience these things in the body. This is normal church life. You have joy, you have sorrow. You'll have growth, and you have some pruning. You will find meaning in life, purpose in life, strength for life. And I feel sorry sometimes for those who might not find it easy to feel comfortable in a church anywhere, because these things are difficult to experience all by yourself. You will contribute also to church life by loyalty, public worship, prayer, giving, promulgating Bible doctrine, and by service. So these are things that as we interact in the body of Christ. Now there's one thing that happens and that you cannot experience in becoming part of a body of Christ other than simply spending time in the body, and that is growth and blessing and actually feeling the body care for each other. That is one of the beautiful things that we at Zion have experienced over the past, shall we say, 18 months, something like that. Within about a year's time, we had, I didn't count just recently, but we had close to between 10 and 12 funerals at our church. And our family, the Knisley family, my in-law family, I'll just give you a bit of a window, shall we say, into our walk as a Knisley family, my in-law's family, recently. And the blessing it was in church. And that was this. My father-in-law was caring for his aging father who had passed away. I believe he was 94 years old. So we were all, and his wife was in the hospital with complications from COVID. The family hadn't realized how sick she was. Well, we were all gathered for the funeral, and I was there, and I had part. And all of a sudden, we as a family got a phone call from the hospital saying her oxygen levels have seriously dropped. They're very low. And asked the family to come in. So, but that was just my father-in-law and my wife and her siblings. So they went to the hospital. We continued with the funeral. And at the graveside of my grandfather-in-law, I got a message that Mom had passed on. And that was a sad time. It was a hard time. It was a difficult time. I'll continue the story just a little bit. We had a special tender aunt and uncle, Dan and Velma Mast. And they came and they showed up in the evening, and they were just such a comfortable, comforting couple. And Velma herself took a motherly interest in my wife, and it was just, you know, those nice, comfortable people you feel and know about, you know. And so that was comforting to my wife. It wasn't, I don't have the dates quite right anymore, but I think it was within about 8 months. It was within a year she passed on as well. And as our church walked through these times of grief and sorrow, I came to appreciate the comfort a church body can give each other. It's not necessarily the words you say or the things you do so much as just being there. A handshake, a hug, we're praying for you. Just the small things. The simple expression of we care for you does so much for each other in church life. And a church needs that. A church really needs that. It doesn't need the sorrow of that many deaths. That's not what I'm saying. A church needs that caring for each other in the body. And that's what makes church life special. And it's an expression of love to each other. And so I've come to treasure church life and the love and blessing of brothers in the church. And I trust that you can come to appreciate that also in your life in the church here at Cornerstone. For a sermon this evening, then, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. I came across a sermon by Brother Stephen Ebersole, I think I have the name correct. I think he had titled his sermon Victim or Victor, something like that. And I think he gave the sermon at Shirksville. So if you care to go to your pilgrimministries.org and find the sermon, you may. You might find similar thoughts. A similar thought, a thrust to some of these thoughts that are inspired in the sermon here. And I speak here this evening, the title is Bitter Destruction or Fortified Forgiveness. As I have observed life, observed people interacting with life, either accepting life or rejecting life, I have found it is rather interesting to observe people. The sermon also comes this evening. Perhaps this is one of the areas that I maybe have struggled with significantly, especially in maybe more in my youth. Sometimes, and there's things happened later in life to me that sometimes I was just, this is completely wrong. How can this be right? Absolutely. I mean, there's some people that, if we would just be honest, would like to take them out behind the woodshed, okay? But that's not the Christian solution, is it? And so what do I do? We talk about it for a while. I talk about it to my friends and all. This is just not, you know, I can't solve the situation. I can't do anything about it. So what am I going to do? Well, I'm not in a position, really, as a Christian man, brother, church leader, whatever else you want to put in there, to be taking any radical steps. And if I want to be a Christian, I must forgive. And I found freedom in that. Really honest and truthfully, I have found freedom in that. Has my life been completely fair? No. Have people always treated me right? No. Have people always spoken kindly to me? No. I've heard some things that were just, you know, ooh, well, didn't feel good. No. Yes. And some things that I carried with me sometimes that I have had to deal with for a pretty long time in my life, and sometimes they just went around and around and around in my head, and I just, yeah, how am I going to deal with this? And sometimes I didn't really have an answer. And sometimes I needed somebody outside of me to reach in and to say, you know, you need a little bit of help here. And I thank God for the people that He has put into my life to help me. I have also discovered in my life, sometimes it's the people that really have, yes, told me some things that I needed to hear. But in a very loving way, I have had the privilege of interacting with some people who told me some clear things I had to hear, but they did it in such a loving way that I knew there was no way for me to really go back to them and say, you know, you had it in for me. Because there was a ring of truth to what they told me. And I just had to admit, yeah. But they did it in such a kind way. That gift, I hope God can give me too someday, that I would have a tongue of kindness that can be both speak truth and have it be loving. God has put those people in the church, and I trust you have one or two or maybe many here. And if you have, then thank God for those. They have been a blessing and healing in my life. I trust that as we go through this, you can find a blessing and a challenge in your life too. There are two ways that you can deal with life. Life isn't always going to be fair. We live in a fallen world, and there are going to be unfair, unkind, and unfortunate things happening to us sometimes, and sometimes just some right, outright wrong, sinful things happening that shouldn't happen. And sometimes, as David says, by my own brother in the church, and then what do I do? The man that I ate bread with lifted up his heel against me, and that really hurts. Now what do you do? Life can be really difficult, but we are really given two basic choices in life, really, if you actually look at it. You say, well, I could, you know, sort of forgive him. I could sort of, you know, well, there's not really a middle road, okay? To be really honest. And if you actually look at the emotions in our hearts, we have positive emotions and negative emotions. And you can look at that in science, too. You have a battery, go out here to start your car this evening. You have a negative and you have a positive. I'm not sure why God made it that way exactly. And here's the question that you might ponder to think about. Do you need both the positive and the negative to make life interesting? And to keep you on your toes? I don't know the entire answer to that question, really, and I don't propose to know the answer. But it is something for us to consider. Also, would it be good for us if life was always positive? Look at all the Bible characters in the Old Testament. Have their lives always been positive? One just nice, one ride to heaven. Everything good and right happened to them. No bad, evil, nasty things. No, they all faced their challenges. Okay, and we're going to look at some of them this evening. And one of the reasons that I think it is important for us to be thinking about this is because in society has chosen a negative response to a lot of things. And you might find this a little more enlightening if you listen to Steve's message on, and he talks about victimization or victimhood. You listen to a lot of, and this is also why a lot of the psychology that is out there today is really concerning me. And the logical steps and conclusions that are followed starting early and ending up today lead out into the victimization and the victimhood. And it's concerning to me that we don't buy into it in our churches and conclude that we are victims too, because after all, my Anabaptist forefathers were persecuted, and so maybe the Swiss Brethren or somebody should, not the Swiss Brethren, the Swiss government or somebody should pay me some reparations. Really? So the basic question you need to ask yourself, am I a victim of life or am I going to be victorious in life? And what is the difference? We have pain and we have pleasure in life, and God's desire is to help me to grow beyond the things that have come into my life. He does not want me to be bound or enslaved by the negatives in my life. And he, through his loving discipline, often helps me to grow beyond them. And he loves me so much that he does not want to allow me to have my own pity party to nurse my own wounds. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I'm not talking this evening about picking yourself up by your own bootstraps and not having any feelings and anything like that, and no recognition for the hard things in life. Yes, that is some of loving each other sometimes, is just admitting, yes, you know, there were some hard things you went through in life. But just focusing on that won't help you, okay? A victim is innocent. Think about that. And there are such things as innocent victims. You know, you can think about accidents, perhaps. There was one here just recently. I heard you talking about some. Somebody had a hit and run. Well, that young man was a victim. I wouldn't want to deal with all the fallout of that in my life. I never had an accident like that. But he can be a victim and still not engage in victimization or in victimhood in his own life, and there's a difference there, okay? So the victim mentality basically rests on three beliefs. Bad things happen to me, and they will continue to happen. Other people or circumstances are to blame. And sometimes when we very bad things happen to young children or young in life, it can be really hard to get over some of these things, but we need to face these truths and recognize them. Other people or circumstances are to blame. Okay, so other people and circumstances are to blame. Bad things happen to me, it's always somebody else's fault. Well, think about where that leaves you in life. It'll lead you away from a life of responsibility, and perhaps we'll talk about a bit more about this Saturday evening, why the Bible says that it's good for a young man to bear his yoke in his youth. There's actually something very healthy about that, and something good that happens in our lives in bearing the yoke in our youth, and hopefully we'll talk about some of those things, But this type of thinking will not help that. Any efforts that are made to try to create a change will fail. So there's no point trying. Bad things happen. I'm just going to avoid responsibility. So I go start a business and, you know, well, somebody, you know, they're going to, yeah, so what? There's a bunch of thieves out there just going to take about $10,000 from me. Why in the world should I try? You know, it was amazing to me coming back from Romania how much people tried to come to me and send me emails and all kinds of stuff to try to take my money. I was just like, really? Just go work. Don't work so hard at trying to take mine. I was surprised, okay? But if I'd have taken the victim mentality, oh, well, so what, you know? Another thing that a victim mentality leads to is the lack of accountability. And a person who has a victim mentality always places the blame somewhere else. Well, it's because my father was, you know, my grandparents were, you know, whatever. They were just poor farmers, and so, you know, poor me. I'm just going to live a poor life. Placing the blame somewhere else, making excuses. You know, I didn't have proper education. I didn't have proper this. I didn't have proper that. I grew up in the slums. I did whatever else, and my life was just against me. And life is against some people. And hopefully give you an example of a person maybe two people I know personally at the end we'll see. Taking no responsibility and reacting to the hurdles in life as if, well, it's not my fault. And so everything else, finally, nobody cares about me. That's what a victim mentality leads to, and so I'm just a victim of life. I have one question for you. Were Adam and Eve victims too? I mean, after all, the snake was smarter than them. And why in the world did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right in front of them as a temptation? It's God's fault they fell. Or was it? Where does the freedom and the power of choice come in? Don't we talk about that? Or am I just locked in and can make no choices for myself in life? And yes, sometimes we just need to do and to make some really hard choices in life. Some of the people I forgave in my life, I forgave them because I knew I needed to, not because I felt like it. Okay, remember about talking about taking them out behind the woodshed? that would have probably been a little better feeling in my flesh, okay? We have some things to straighten up here. But God says, no, you forgive him. Vengeance is mine. And you ever realize why God said vengeance is mine? In other words, when you take vengeance, you are setting yourself up as a judge and saying, this needs to be taken care of now. But the person who takes vengeance is actually the judge who says, and God says, that's reserved for me. You don't do that. And so sometimes we just need to say, yes, Lord, I'll just wait. Because, you know, I really don't know what they went through. They have struggles too. And after all, finally, maybe I said some things I shouldn't have. Maybe I looked in a way that they thought I was doing whatever to them. I can't always see myself with 20/20 vision. No, I can't. And hindsight isn't always 20/20 either, because I can't always see the mistakes I made in the past either. And so sometimes I just need to be humble enough to say, well, we'll just let God take care of it, and we'll just let God deal with it. That is why the biblical response of forgiveness frees me, and it allows God to take his rightful place as judge and to say at the end of time, when that person has repented or not repented, that there needs to be some judgment, okay? That's the Christian's response to it. Now, Hebrews, we turn to Hebrews 12, and we need to go through this. Let's spend just a bit of time in Hebrews 12. I think we are going to, let's go down to verse 5. And if you care to, you might find it interesting to go to the book of Proverbs. They also have almost an exact parallel copy from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, which also talks about the discipline of God. This is a quote from the Old Testament, actually, that Paul is quoting here in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's just go down here to verse 5. And ye have forgotten that the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, why did I jump in here, and what am I talking about? Well, God's work in my life needs to be accepted. And I, since I have become a man, I put away childish things, or have I? How do we as parents raise our children? Well, there's a bit of discipline that goes on, right? The point is to teach them to not do things that they shouldn't do and to hopefully help them develop a stable emotional life to be well adjusted socially, right? That's the idea. Well, Paul is saying, when I became a man, he himself made a choice to put away childish things, and some of that happened by God's work in Paul's life. Now, the fact of the matter is God has children too, and sometimes they're spiritual children, and God needs to help us to grow, and so he needs to help us through discipline, and that is what Paul is saying here. And he says, and that is the point of some of the things that God brings into my life. And if I just take the victimization approach, then I'm just sort of not going to learn what God wants me to learn. And he says to not despise it. Well, how is that despising? What does that mean? Well, that despising can either mean sort of laugh at it. Just, you know, God, what were you doing? You know, that was sort of, you know, make a little bit of fun. Or I can simply say, so what? I'm a failure, just give up, you know. What's the use in the Christian life anyway? That's despising God's work in our life, and that's being weary then and fainting in our minds, as he says in verse 3. To faint has the idea to give up. To not faint has the idea of to staying under God's direction and correction in our lives, and the chastening there in verse 5 as well. And God's specific desire through disciplining and chastening me in life is to help me to mature. That's God's point. So one of the beautiful things about older people with gray hair is the patience that they have in life. It's not just about growing old, okay? So well, they're getting old and slow. Well, maybe they have learned to take life a little bit slower and to be a little bit more patient in life because of the discipline that God has brought into their life. That could also be part of it. So young men, if we want to become a wonderful, mellow grandpa or grandma for you sisters, we're going to need to be willing to continue walking with God and accepting and responding to life the way God asks me to respond. So don't faint, don't give up. Don't despise the chastening of God or respond in rebellion and anger. Now, it's an interesting verse here as we continue to read. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So what is he saying here? If all of God's children receive chastisement, and it seems to say that some are not having chastisement, what does that mean? Well, some have just given up and walked away and said, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm taking my own route. I'm not going to listen to God. I don't want more of his chastening. I don't want more of whatever God's allowing in my life. I'm just going to live life for myself. Turn around and walk out of the church or just give out and stay in the church and whatever, okay? They have refused the chastisement of God, refused his work, have walked off, have given up on life, and you see that come out in various ways, and it might even be through the victimhood mentality. And it is rather interesting. Let's continue reading here because the Bible brings out very clearly what happens to a person like that. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, and we continue reading there, it talks about the chastisement, how it's not joyous, but rather grievous. And then he says to lift up the hands that hang down and all of this. But let's continue and go on down to verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And he continues then, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. This last part shows us Esau why. Because Esau refused the chastening of the Lord. He gave up on God. He left. He said the experiences of life with dad and mom and my brother and everything were bad and wrong and everything. I'm just going to go out and make life on my own. And he became a vain person and a fornicator who consumed life on himself. And you can see that very clearly in the way that he got rid of his birthright. That is part of why getting rid of his birthright was such a bad thing. It wasn't just about the birthright. It shows what kind of life Esau had and what kind of heart and focus he had. It's about me and what I want. I need that soup because if I don't get it, I'm going to die. And so what about my birthright? And that's what happens in an angry, bitter person. And from that, you see growing many other things in life then that we could talk about. You could have anger. You could have hatred. You could have bitterness. You can have the whole list of the sins of the flesh. You can have slander. You can have gossip and all kinds of other things coming in there because life's now about me. And I become a taker instead of a giver. Because poor me, life's been bad. And you can look at the story of Esau if you care to. Genesis 25, 27 to 34, Genesis 27, 1 through 28, 5. And it's the story of what I call the story of bitterness. Was Esau treated fairly? No, he wasn't. Some stuff that happened in that home that shouldn't have happened. Isaac should have learned, if he should not have done some of the things he did. Isaac and Rebekah should have figured a few things out about raising their children. Okay? Don't show favoritism, but they did. So Rachel loved Isaac, loved Jacob, and Isaac loved Esau. Wonder what their relationship was like. Interesting for you parents to think about that. It's my son. No, it's mine. What kind of family discussions around supper table would that bring? My boys were different, and so children are. That's what makes family life interesting. I have sons. Yes, they're interesting. Very interesting. Some of them are mechanically minded this way, and some of them are not. It's the way God made them. The natural talents to me as a parent are obvious. Some are just really good at something. One can sit down and just, he starts drawing, and it's like, wow, why'd you do that? I don't know, I just did it. Others sit down and draw something, and you're like, what's that? Okay? But then he goes out and he does something, you're like, wow, how'd you do that? Oh, you know, well, it just sort of goes that way. It's the way it's supposed to be. Well, that's the way it is in the home. It's the interest of home life. But now it'd be wrong for me to say, well, I like this one over here better, you know, and mom likes this one over there better. No. But that's what happened in this home. And so Esau probably ended up feeling a little bit hurt. Mom doesn't like me as good. That'll really do something to a boy. Yeah, mom doesn't like me as good. Okay, maybe you've experienced that. Well, Esau decided to take the route of bitterness. So he was a little bit of a disadvantage in verse 30. He comes in from busy, all hungry, and he probably was very hungry. And he really needed something to eat. And Jacob says, yeah, hey, about your birthright over there. Now, whose fault is it here? Well, Esau decided to sell it, and so he did. It was his fault. He chose to sell it. Now, it was Jacob's fault that he manipulated the situation. Okay? Read the story of Jacob. It's an interesting story of redemption if you care to chew through that and read that. Jacob, so Esau was taken advantage of. He wasn't loved as much by his mom. Jacob is shrewd. He takes advantage. But Esau despises birthright. The Bible's clear. He wanted to live life, freedom, unencumbered with responsibilities of the birthright. Rachel conspires with Jacob. They decide to lie and cheat. Jacob gets a blessing. Interesting, God honors that. But Jacob didn't get out scot-free. God took him to school too. Read his story. How about you young men that just got married here? How about your father-in-law switched the bride the day of the wedding? What kind of relationship are you going to have this morning or this evening? You going to like that pretty good? Yeah, Jacob had a few lessons to learn. Yes, he did. Esau experienced the bitterness of dishonoring his birthright, and it ended up that Esau hated Jacob. I mean, he was going to kill him. The results of bitterness are family estrangement, separation, maybe of friends. Yeah, Jacob and Esau probably had memories of growing up and having some good times playing together, yeah. Bitterness, anger, seeking revenge, building walls, obfuscating the truth, lying, and all kinds of other things. This was not a happy family. And Esau said, I'm done with it. And the walls continued to build. Experience as you go through in church life, wherever you are, don't let it do that to you. Just don't. It's not worth it. I've seen enough of it. It's not worth it. It's going to hurt you. As hard as it might be, find a way, talk to somebody, cry out to God, ask for help. Learn to forgive. Let it go. Don't expect it a one-time done deal. It might take a long time, okay? For me, it wasn't just a one-time thing. I feel things deeply. I couldn't just kneel down and pray one time and it's done. Some people might find it that way. For me, it was a process. I forgive, okay, I have to again. It comes back to me again, okay, we forgive again, okay? And we just stay on this path because it's what God said to do. And today, I am thankful. I'm thankful. Because it wouldn't be, I don't think I'd be married to the woman I am today. I would be living a life completely different, okay? If I would have chosen the road, my flesh, and whatever wanted to take me on. The story of forgiveness now is different. It's a bad story too, the story of Joseph. There's favoritism again. The children are different. Read through the story. It's almost parallel. There was animosity in the home. I don't know why Jacob didn't wake up in the home he grew up in, but God was still dealing with him. And young people, maybe that's a little bit the story you need to realize too. You're growing in your Christian life, aren't you? And so is mom and so is dad. And maybe they have a few lessons they need to learn before God. And maybe instead of making a whole bunch of trouble, maybe kneel down and pray about it for them. Let God work in their life, yes. There was animosity. There was plotting. Read through the story in Genesis 37. There was plotting. There was disrespect. There was callousness to Joseph. You think they let him down real nice into the pit or just sort of gave him a push? The Bible doesn't say. But I'm guessing if you're plotting to kill him, you're not just going to, oh, let's let you down nice and easy here and put a mattress down here so it don't hurt anything. No. Let's just put him down there, okay? There's deceit again. There's temptation in chapter 39. There's false accusations in chapter 39. How many of you like false accusation? I sure don't. And there's imprisonment. That's one thing that'll get my attention. You falsely accuse me of something. I don't like it. If you do, I... God hasn't built us that way. And then forgiveness. Chapter 50. But Joseph had learned to forgive. We see that already in chapter 39 because he wasn't a taker then. He didn't see life from a victim's standpoint. I can make some choices as a slave here. I'm going to be honest and I'm going to love Potiphar. I'm going to do the best I can for him because after all, Dad taught me to be honest. Instead of, let's see what I can, you know, take a lamb here, you know, after all, he doesn't feed me very good. How about having a barbecue out in the back here? No. Let's be honest. And he ended up being the business manager for Potiphar because he chose the right responses. And we can also see the proof in that because he did not end up being a fornicator like Esau. Okay? If you'd have put Esau in the same situation of chapter 39 with Potiphar's wife, Esau wouldn't have come out a victor. Here's an interesting study if you want to do it sometime. Look at Genesis 38 and 39 in parallel. The one's a story of victory, the other one's a story of defeat. Notice his testimony all the way at the end of chapter 50. Last portion of the book of Genesis. When his brothers came to him after the death of Jacob, said, oh, Joseph, please forgive us. They didn't even say, I'm sorry. They just said, please forgive us. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God, but as you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. And Joseph didn't say, what a good Christian am I. He just simply accepted life and said, this is what God's plan was. I have forgiven you already. Don't worry. And he had a life of forgiveness. He was not destroyed by bitterness. He probably had more reason to be destroyed by bitterness than Esau did. So forgive. Forgive. What is forgiveness when there's an injury and a hurt done? We're not going to get long and theological and all kinds of these things with it. Jesus simply says in Matthew 6, verse 10, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." In other words, you set yourself up as the judge to take vengeance and not forgive. God's not going to forgive. It's just that simple. So forgive, to send forth, to let go. So there is forgiveness is sort of like forgiving a debt, releasing the person, letting them go. How can I do that? If there's a debt, someone needs to pay. Well, I don't have the resources of myself to forgive, so I need to go to Jesus. He's got plenty of grace, and he can give me the strength. He really can. Difficult? Sure enough, yes. Which of us has the resources to pay? Well, none of us does. Who does? Jesus. Now, if someone has done something against me, you know, the other solution on the other side of the fence is repent. Repent. The reason Jacob turned out different from Esau simply is at the end of the story. You read Genesis 32. And Genesis 35, you will see that God had to work on Jacob, and God took Jacob to school. And he had a pretty hard school. And it took years and years. Finally, he repented. And it's very interesting if you read the story, where Jacob is wrestling with the angel. Have you ever noticed what the angel asked Jacob? Jacob was left alone. He wrestled with a man till the breaking of day. And Jacob wants a blessing. Do you want a blessing from God? He says, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And finally the angel asks him, "What's your name?" He said, "Jacob." Why is that significant? Anyone care to say? You have a thought? He finally admitted who he was. It's who I am. I'm Jacob. And I think that's the place where Jacob finally found freedom. He was finally willing to admit who he is. And from this point on, you see a different man in the life of Jacob. Jacob finally became a giver, not a taker. He gave the blessings to his sons after this, not before this. He's a different man. And you also see it in his attitude. I think it's in verse 10. That's a little bit preceding this, but in the whole story here, he says, "I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies." Instead of, "How much can I get out of life? Let's have the birthright here, please, and the blessing." He says, "I'm not worthy of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan and I'm become two bands." He finally became a thankful person also. Where in repentance he admitted who he was. He had taken advantage of his brother. He did the wrong thing. He wasn't kind. And so here we see the two sides here this evening. The person who takes advantage, he needs to repent. Sure does. The person who was sinned against and perhaps took the road of bitterness, he or she needs to repent too. They both need to come to Jesus to forgive, and we need to forgive each other. That's just simply the part of the Christian life. I'm going to share, I think, a story here at the end. One person, I know both of these people very well. These are firsthand stories that I know about. And I will endeavor to not tell you who they are. Because I don't want anyone to be exposed of these people that I know. The one person chose a life, know them very well, chose a life, and for all appearances, if you would see them, you would think they are conservative and would actually be living a Christian very well, a very Christian life, actually. But over the years, their life has progressed, just going from one cycle to the next cycle of accusations here, accusations there, blaming people here, blaming people there, doing all kinds of things in their life. Had some unfortunate things at one point in time that happened, and they just could never let go of them and continue this cycle of bitterness and anger, continue blaming others, hardly ever, if ever, taking responsibility for anything. And today they are being estranged from their family. Relationships are being destroyed. And I don't know if it is ever going to be possible to have relationships restored again. It's just the facts of the way it is. There's another person I know who came from a much worse situation. And I'll share at least the gender of this one. Actually, I'll share them from both. And they're both from the sister's side of the house, and I don't mean to be singling you out. They're just examples that I know of personally that bear out these examples. The other person I know came from a much worse situation. It was a very abusive situation. In fact, as a young child, the mother of this person became so irate and angry and abusive to this person, they broke at least one bone in their body. Just lost it. It was just sat in their home personally, heard cussing and swearing coming from the mother, some of the worst language I've ever heard, threats of murder against the husband. It is awful. Very, very bad situation. I could give you the mom's story too, and you could understand a little bit better. But it was just awful. And I've watched this person over a number of years, have interacted with them personally, know the journey of their life. And today, this person who had these kinds of things happening in their life is one of the most beautiful Christian young women I know of today. And she is a wonderful testimony that even her aunts her aunt has talked to me about. One of the most beautiful examples I've ever witnessed of forgiveness. Of things done against her, and I know they had been. One of the most unfortunate situations I know of. And today she's getting married to a very, not today, but she is in the process of getting married to a wonderful Christian young man. And I know both of them. And they're wonderful young people. And he is getting a jewel of a sister for his wife. And she's getting a wonderful young man as well. But it was because she chose to forgive the wrong things that were heaped against her. In fact, I know the mom told the daughter this. I'm going to wreck you. I'm going to destroy you. She took all of that and said, I'm just going to lay it at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to pray about it. And Jesus is going to have to deal with it. And I hope, and the daughter's desire today is to have mom in heaven. To me, these two people, knowing both of their stories and having observed things happening, even among our churches and communities sometimes, I'm left with this question. As I see parallel examples like this again and again, and I'm left wondering, what's the difference? Why? And I don't really have the answer except the choice. The choice. One person chose to say, I forgive. The other person said, what's the use? Here's another question that I have had to ponder about sometimes in my own life. And that is the easy life I have had sometimes, has it made me expect the rest of life to sort of be that way? Money comes easy, so yeah, everybody should treat me as though I was living in a, you know, world with foam on the walls so I don't get hurt. I don't know. I don't know that answer necessarily. But I do know the Bible way works. And so I would just ask this evening, whether you need to forgive someone, doesn't need to be graphic, dramatic, or as horrible as I described. It might be a little thing that you've been hanging on and nursing in the back of your mind. Somebody did something. They took $100 from me, let's say. Whatever the case might be. They talked about me wrong, or whatever it is. I want to give you opportunity this evening to respond. During the invitation, we'll have a verse or two. You may stand to your feet, and we'll pray with you afterwards. And then after the invitational song, I'm going to give opportunity for testimony, whether praise or confession or whatever you would have. So what shall the song be this evening?
946.
Mind the Spirit. If God is asking you to forgive someone, let's do that. Let's sing. Let's have one more verse. It will cost more to not forgive than to forgive. Let's continue. Have you? you for that. Is there anyone who would care to share a testimony or anything you would have to share this evening?